Terrific. Thank you. Well, we're actually looking at that Romans 3 passage this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are very clear and open with us, that you lay the cards on the table, as it were, in your word, and we're under no misconceptions as to where we stand before you. And as we think about that, and as we think about the remedy now, please help us to focus and to see what you have done for us. Amen. Now, Ricky Hoyt is a little boy who's permanently physically and intellectually disabled. He can't walk, he can't talk, he can't even eat with help. Ricky can't do anything. But a few years ago, Ricky completed the Hawaiian Ironman triathlon. Imagine that. It was a swim, it's a ride, and it's a run. And he made it to the finish line. Now, it's pretty obvious, as you can see on the photo, that Ricky didn't do it on his own. Ricky can't do anything on his own. Instead, his dad, Jack, carried him all the way. During the swim section of the triathlon, he pulled him along in a little dinghy. In the cycling section, Jack pedalled 112 miles with Ricky strapped into a cart behind him. And on foot, he dragged him in a little trailer for 26 miles until finally Ricky's dad carried him across the finish line. And Ricky Hoyt became the first totally disabled person to ever complete the Hawaiian Ironman triathlon. Now, in a sense, what's happened to Ricky Hoyt is exactly what's happened to us. In that large section of Romans that we heard part of, from Romans 1:18 through to 3:20, God tells us that in spiritual terms, we are totally disabled. Insofar as putting ourselves right with God, as far as earning God's favour is concerned, we cannot do a thing. We are incapable of running the race on our own. And Paul brings this to our attention in Romans 3:9, where he says, "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." And jump then all the way down to the conclusion in verse 20. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." So when it comes to meeting the standards of a holy God on our own, none of us have a chance. No one. See, the fact is that you and I are spiritual Ricky Hoyts. All of us are spiritually disabled, and there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. And the good news is that our Heavenly Father is prepared to carry each one of us over the finish line. Our Heavenly Father is prepared to lift us up, to run the race with us, and ensure that we cross the finishing line so that we can spend eternity with Him. So in this section of Romans, Romans 3:21 to 31, God introduces the gospel in this letter and explains how and why he is able to pick us up and carry us across the line. Now, when we heard these verses read earlier, I'm sure you picked up on the jargon words, words like justified, redemption, and atonement. We need to look at what these words mean. But before we do this, we need to look at another very important jargon word. It's at the beginning of verse 21, and it's a jargon word that I'm sure will not confuse you. It's the word "but," and it's there in verse 21. See, as we know, this little word "but" can change the whole tone of a conversation. "You owe me $50, but don't worry about it. You can keep it." Music to my ears. The little word "but" turns everything on its head. And that's exactly what it does here. Paul's train of thought is Noah can be declared right with God by keeping the law, and it doesn't matter how hard you try to keep God's rules. All it does is show that you're a sinner. And then verse 21, but, and here comes the good news, but now there is a new way. There's another way. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. The law and the prophets in the Old Testament pointed to it. They testify to it. But the good news is now it's here. And so comes the righteousness we so desperately need. Verse 22, the righteousness from God which comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So if you want to get right with God, you're never going to do it on your own. You're never going to do it by trying to keep laws and rules and regulations and codes and whatever it might be. You're only ever going to get right with God by relying on Jesus to make you right with God. And that's the bottom line. That's where the rubber hits the road. People get right with God when they rely upon Jesus to give them the righteousness that they so desperately deserve. Well, they need. They don't deserve it. They need it, don't they? A person gets right with God when they rely upon Jesus to give them the righteousness that they need. And there are three key words here that Paul uses to explain what's going on. Three important words that we need to get under our belt. And the first word is justified. And you see it in verse 24 there in chapter 3. It's a word we sometimes use in everyday conversations. Have you ever tried to justify yourself when you've done something wrong? Kids are experts at it. So when our young Matthew snatches a toy that Andrew was playing with when they were young, and I ask Matthew why he did it, he justifies his actions. It's my toy, or I had it first, or Andrew's being annoying me. See, what Matthew is trying to do is convince me that he's not guilty of the awful charge of grand theft. And so he uses all sorts of ways to declare himself righteous before me, his dad, as the judge. And Matthew is justified if I acquit him of the charge of grand theft. In the Bible, we are justified, we are declared righteous when God acquits us of all charges that arise because of our sin. Back in verse 20, Paul says that no one will be declared righteous by keeping the law, but, says verse 24, now we are freely justified by his grace. In other words, forget about justifying yourself. Forget about trying to prove how righteous you are before God. Forget about it because God's done it all for you. Out of his grace, out of his sheer generosity, we don't have to plead our righteousness before God because he freely gives us the righteousness that we need. We have sinned, we fall short of his glory, and yet God in his love and in his grace and in his compassion freely declares us to be righteous before him. It's an amazing thing to happen. But how can God do such a thing? We'll keep reading verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God declares us righteous through the redemption that comes by Jesus. So let's have a look at this next jargon word, redemption. I haven't heard of them much these days, but used to see TV ads for a chain of stores called Cash Converters. Some of you might remember that chain of stores. And they were pawn shops. And so say you're tight for cash, speaking hypothetically, of course. No one here is ever going to be tight for cash. But say you take off your wedding ring or you grab your Swish TV and you take it in. And the man behind the counter gives you cash for it, but about a half of what it's really worth. But that's not always the end of the story. Because since it's a pawn shop, you can actually go and buy your goods back. And eventually, when you get some money together after 3 days of busking down in Peel Street, you can go back into the shop and you can redeem your wedding ring, or you can redeem your TV, which means that you can buy it out of captivity. You can pay the price to set it free. Free to be placed on your finger again, or free to watch mindless programs. Redemption means to pay the price to buy something back. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's paid a high enough price in order to buy us back. We were held captive by sin, but Jesus has redeemed us. We were the object of God's anger, but Jesus frees us from sin and judgment because the price has been paid. We can be justified. We can be acquitted by God because Jesus paid a high enough price to free us from the captivity of sin. Now, our last word in these jargon words is atonement. And this word explains the price Jesus paid to set us free. But do you have the picture so far? God acquits us because of our sin, and Jesus paid the price to set us free. But what price did Jesus pay? You'll see the word atonement in verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Well, imagine this. We are coming into the cricket season. It's the Ashes cricket series coming up this summer, and Australia is fielding, and Josh Hazlewood is presented with an easy catch. Imagine that. But he blows it. He drops it. The ball comes into his hands, and then it bounces out, and he's left hanging his head in shame, and the crowd's booing, and his teammates won't look him in the eye, and he's made a terrible, terrible mistake, and he knows it. But next day, Josh has the bat, and he needs a six in the last over for Australia to win. Wow. And the English bowler comes running in, and the crowd are sitting on a knife edge, and smack, Josh hits a magnificent six, and the commentator says in the most wonderful of understatements you'll ever hear, "What a beautiful hit. Josh Hazlewood has certainly atoned for his bad catch." See, atonement means making up for a wrong. Atonement means to make amends. Atonement means to pay for the repairs if you scratch somebody's car. Atonement is when you drop and break your friend's best teacup and you buy a new one to replace it. Atonement is paying the price for a wrong. And the sacrifice of atonement mentioned in verse 25, we see there is the death of Jesus. God sacrificed Jesus on the cross to make amends for our sin, to pay the price for our wrongs. We deserve hell, and Jesus makes up for that. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back with his life. So how are we meant to respond to all this? How are we meant to respond to the God who gave his son to make atonement for us, the God who redeems us, the God who justifies us? Well, Paul gives us a do and he gives us a don't. First of all, the don't. In the light of what God has done, Paul says, the very thing that you can't do and should not do is boast. Look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that as a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. See, one thing you cannot have is this some sort of spiritually stuck-up superior attitude that makes you higher. And in the Church of Rome, as Paul writes his letter to the Romans, it seems like that was the problem. You know, you got the Christians there with the Jewish background on the one hand, and the Christians with a Gentile background on the other. And it seems like the Jews were boasting. They were boasting about their great religious pedigree. They weren't even Presbyterian. And they were boasting about their laws and their regulations. And the Jewish community thought they had a reason to boast because their heritage gave them an advanced standing with God, they believed. No one has a reason, though, to boast before God. Well, an American, a Frenchman, and an Australian were sitting in a bar overlooking Sydney Harbour. Do you know why America is the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world? Asked the American. It's because we build big, and it's because we build fast. We put up the Empire State Building in just 6 weeks. Oh, 6 weeks, mon Dieu, so long, snapped the Frenchman. The Eiffel Tower we put up in 1 month, exactement. And you, he said, turning to the Australian, what has Australia done to match that? Oh, nothing that I know of, mate. The American pointed to the Harbour Bridge. What about that, he asked. And the Australian looked over his shoulder. Don't know, mate, wasn't there yesterday. No one has reason to boast, and especially before God. We start our Christian lives fully dependent upon the grace of God. But then something could go wrong. We started our Christian lives justified by faith, and then something happens and we slip back and we think the only way we can carry on is by our own efforts. The Christian life can be tough. And it's easy to think that only by our own efforts that we can continue on. This gives us a reason to boast. All our own efforts suddenly become important. Suddenly, the number of committees we are on, our social mindedness, our years of church attendance, our career choices, our age, suddenly all these things take on a whole new importance. To which Paul says, hold on. Where there is boasting, why boast? What have you got to boast about? I mean, there's no point Ricky Hoyt boasting about finishing the triathlon because it was his dad that did all the hard work. And it's the same with us. There is no point us boasting that there was something about us that somehow deserved to be redeemed by God. Where then is boasting? It's excluded, says Paul, because we're all exactly on the same footing. We are sinners whom God has justified, and that means the only right way to deal with each other is in love, as forgiven sinner to forgiven sinner. Now, this is something that we all need to grasp, because it's very easy to let pride and arrogance get in the way of our unity. Pride because you think you're a little more spiritual than other people, or that perhaps you're above praying and reading the Bible, that you can live the Christian life on your own and you don't need prayer groups or Bible studies or whatever. And because of these things, you may think that God will be a little bit more impressed with you because you're so independent and so wonderful and so great that you can carry on. But Paul is saying, don't boast. Don't do it. For apart from Jesus, you've done nothing and you have nothing to boast about. You're a spiritual Ricky Hoyt. And there's also a second part to our response. There is something that we should do. And Paul says that the one thing you've got to do is trust Jesus. Look at verse 22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And again in verse 25, Jesus' atoning work comes to us through faith in his blood. And verse 26, God is the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. It goes on, verse 27, we cannot boast because we are justified by faith. Verse 28, a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And the word faith is there in verses 30 and verse 31 as well. Faith in Jesus is mentioned seven times in this section. It's mentioned seven times because it is the key to understanding this section. Faith means trusting in the promises of God. Ricky Hoyt's dad said to him, Ricky, I'm going to take you to the finishing line. I'm going to do it. And it might get scary out there in the water, but just hang on. It might get bumpy there in the trolley while I'm running along the road, but just hang on. Oh, you might get frightened when the wind's rushing past you, when I'm pedaling on the bike, but hang on, because I will get you there. Faith means hanging on to the promises of God. You have been justified by faith. You have been rescued from captivity. The price for your redemption has been paid. Faith means hanging on to the promises of God. Now, maybe you've never got to the point of doing that. Maybe you've never trusted the God who paid the price for you, who redeemed you, who gave his son to atone for your sin. And maybe you do need to get to the point of saying, I intend to trust Jesus from now on. I intend to let him rule my life. Maybe you've always figured that God was going to let you into his presence because your good points outnumber your bad points. Maybe you figured God would let you in because you've always been religious, and religious people, though, are really good at boasting, of taking the moral high ground. Maybe you never knew Jesus was prepared to carry you, and that you don't need to justify yourself because he's done it all for you. And so what Paul gives us here on behalf of God is great news. So maybe it's time for you to stop doing it or trying to do it all yourself, if that's what you're trying to do. Just jump on board, be faithful, trust in the promises of God, right? Take the gifts of grace that God has given to you to get you over the finish line. Let Jesus then pick you up and take you there, and he will not disappoint you. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing complicated in what you give to us. Trust in Jesus and live. How simple could it be? And in our sinfulness, though, we so easily make what is simple so complicated. And we ask for your forgiveness. But Father, also we acknowledge the great price you paid so that we can be redeemed and justified. We thank you that in Christ atonement has been made and forgiveness is possible. Father, help us to carry on. Help us to keep running the race that you are carrying us through. And it might get scary as we live out our lives for you, and it might get bumpy, and the wind, as it were, might rush past us and we just simply feel like giving up and giving this whole Christian life away. Father, help us to hang on, because we're not going to get there ourselves. You'll take us there. So thank you for your promises, and thank you that you will get us across the finishing line. Amen.